Old Testament reading for today is from Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from Romans chapter 14. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gave thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of both death, dead, and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Let us rise. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. Peter then came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One would think that preaching for roughly 60 people, coming up with some common cultural touchstones, might be fairly easy. But today, they decay so fast, and so much is so narrowcast, that even to a suburban Lutheran congregation, coming up with that one experience that covers us all is tough. But if I was going to pull one that I'd bet heavily upon, it would be a sense of righteous anger. If there's one thing that we as Americans share, it's a sense of my rights. And to hell with anyone who gets in the way of exercising. As much as our parents probably all told us growing up, the world don't owe nobody nothing, that's a piece of folk wisdom that never sunk in. Instead, we find ourselves encouraged to understand an ever-increasing number of things that are God-given rights, or if not from God, at least from the full faith and credit of Uncle Sam. For an increasing number of folks, Uncle Sam then functions as the only real deity anyway. The second step of this two-step is, of course, the failure of this substitute God. But instead of recognizing the problem being with the initial encouragement of a sense of entitlement, what is stoked is anger at a failure to deliver. An anger at those who have been personalized as the face of that failure. Freeze it, personalize it, and polarize it is the rule of the day. Give me what you owe me is the demand of the hour. Peter's question that opens our text is a great one, and it shows that he's been listening. He's heard Jesus about forgiving your brother or about not being the stumbling block or the scandal. And Peter's feeling generous. How many times? Seven? But before we rush on to Jesus' answer, let's contemplate Peter's offer for a second. How many of us have forgiven someone seven times for the same repeated offense? Are you kidding me? More than twice taxes me, unless it's something so meaningless that I can be magnanimous, or I could get more by being seen as merciful than exacting my due. More than twice, and I get really mad. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Peter's opening bid is meaningful. And beyond its meaningfulness, I'm going to engage in a wee bit of number reading here. Seven is a number of completeness. Seven times could simply be read as forgive them the complete amount. There's also an Old Testament story haunting the background of these numbers. Cain, of Cain and Abel, had an expectation that his offering would be accepted when it wasn't. Instead of pondering what was wrong with himself or with his offering, anger crouched at Cain's door, personalizing and polarizing his problem in the person of his brother Abel. And Cain killed him to get what was owed him. Cain's response to God's judgment, it's not fair. I can't stand it. Someone will kill me. Ironic, I know. To which God extends to Cain another mercy. He gives Cain the mark and the promise that should anyone kill him, God would avenge him sevenfold. Peter's sevenfold forgiveness could be the messianic reversal of God's sevenfold judgment. But Peter is still underselling the completeness and undervaluing this Messiah. After Cain goes and settles in the land of Nod, east of Eden, he starts a family and he starts a city, and eventually his crowning descendant goes by the name of Lamech. And Lamech boasts that if Cain's revenge was sevenfold, the revenge of Lamech will be 77-fold. From Cain to Lamech, the revenge, the anger, has migrated from God to man, and the amount of the recompense that the anger demands has multiplied. This Messiah tells Peter not just seven times, not just a complete amount, not just what might be a valid judgment of God, but forgive 77 times. This Messiah has come not just to cover the mark of Cain, but this Messiah has come to cover the boasts and the anger of Lamech. Augustine, noting a similar numeric coincidence and reflecting on the numbers in this passage, says to go count the generations recorded by Luke from Adam to Jesus. If you go to Luke 3 and you do that, you'll count 77. This Messiah is not covering his generation or his brother alone, but this Messiah is covering all generations and all sins for all brothers and sisters. Not seven, but 77 times. To further teach what Jesus means by this, he tells the parable. And I'd have one little tweak on the translation. Most of Jesus' parables begin with the simple kingdom of heaven can be compared. And most of our versions stick with that stock phrase. But here, it isn't really that stock. This one starts with a unique phrase that I don't think is just the transitional therefore. Woodenly, Jesus says, on account of this, on account of that 77-fold forgiveness of this Messiah, the kingdom of heaven has become like this parable. And the parable encourages us to see the change in our frame of reference. Something has happened with Jesus that demands that we act differently. And that is thing that has happened, I think, is best explored by a comparison of the numbers in the parable. 10,000 talents is a fantastic number. It's surely not meant to be taken literally, but if you did, call it roughly 1,000 years income. It's a millennium of work. 100 denarii is not an inconsequential number, though. It's roughly 3 months' income. And it's here where I think that change should be felt the most. 3 months' income is not something to sniff at. If the statistics are to be believed, 78% of U.S. families report living paycheck to paycheck. 3 months could be 6 to 8 paychecks. Some of the rights and the entitlements that we are encouraged to claim are significant things. For example, law and order is a significant thing. Whether by that you mean Black Lives Matter, and it looks awfully bad that so many black young men get shot, or if you mean Blue Lives Matter, and shooting police officers or demanding their railroading is likewise off. Much of what we are so polarized about are significant promises that have been made to us. 3 months of salary that we've been banking on. And Jesus' parable doesn't deny that. But what it does is say that whatever that we have been arguing about temporally, we must keep in mind the eternal frame. We've owed God a millennium of wages, and He's forgiven it. Through Jesus, we are recipients of God's proper work of mercy and grace, without even asking. While we were still sinners, at best bargaining for a little more time, the Lord forgave it all. Whatever real problems we have with our brothers and sisters, we don't get to look at them just in that small temporal frame. Church Father Hilary of Poitiers would write that pardon's frequency shows us that in our case, there is never a time for anger. Since God pardons us for all sins in their entirety by His gift rather than by our merit. On account of the work of Jesus, this is the kingdom of heaven. We've been forgiven everything. So anger is not ours to act upon. Anything that's causing us anger here is a trifle compared to what God has already covered. The citizen of the kingdom will live in that frame. We will not be kings, but instead, we are our brother's keepers. I wouldn't be preaching the full counsel of the parable without one final point. The proper work, the work that the Lord desired so much to do, is mercy. He wants mercy to be our proper frame and work as well. That anger is not ours to act upon. But instead, we're to live out of the eternal forgiveness of God now. And it's popular today to stop there. But that misses the alien work, the work that the Lord did not want to do. In anger. Again, our translators temper things in wrath. his Lord delivered him to the torturers until he could pay back all that he owed. Just because righteous anger is an oxymoron when it's applied to us, we're never righteous enough to be trusted in acting in anger. With God, that's not so. He's not so bad. The judgments of the Lord are just and right altogether. We, his servants here, if we're to take him at his word and we look at history, we will probably forgive an awful lot of 300 denarii debts, real debts that will cost us real things. And then immediately after forgiving them, we'll be choked and asked for more. And we will have forsworn anger. When we're acting in this way, we're being part of that proper work of God, extending mercy to sinners. We pick up our cross and follow. And that cross is not something meek and mild. That cross in this life divides. It divides those who have faith in the just and righteous judgments of the Lord and those who demand their payments now. Whichever one you choose, you'll get. What God wants to give you, eternal life, or what you can demand. Pay me what is mine now. Create in me a clean heart, O God, such that I can truly forgive my brother. Restore to me a right spirit, that I might choose not the anger, but your love. Amen.